house of the Lord, everybody. Great to see you on a Sunday morning. Welcome. Those joining on live stream and Facebook Live, welcome. Glad you're here today. Are you looking forward to what God will do in the service today? If so, if you've come with expectation, would you just clap your hands to Jesus by way of welcoming him into this place? Thank you, Jesus. I know that great things will happen in Jesus' name. Let me remind you, don't forget Mission Louisiana, your offering I mentioned Wednesday night. Much progress is being made. And I believe Brother Weber said we're at $1.5 million towards a goal of $3 million for that boys' dorm on the campground. And when we get 80% of the $3 million, they'll begin work. And he said on the pace that the giving is being done, we should be there ready to break ground by the end of the year. So keep giving, stay faithful. We are going to see this dream come alive. And then, of course, Tuesday morning prayer this Tuesday at 10 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. Please come and pray, and we will reap the benefits of your faithfulness and your prayer. Stand with me this morning as we get ready to worship the Lord. I was in my office this morning just kind of studying and getting ready for the day, and the musicians were out here practicing, and, you know, the offices are over here, so there was several walls and just some distance there. And all I could hear was the bass and drum, and it was kind of coming through the wall. There was no real melody that I could make out. There was no real tone, anything like that. Just this rumble of bass and drum coming through the wall, and they were kind of shaking and vibrating a little bit, just kind of this roar. And I thought, man, you know, that kind of sounds like a war zone in there. Kind of sounded like maybe some bombs in the distance, kind of that rumble that you would imagine, or maybe some jet airplanes coming over. You know, that rumble off in the distance as a jet airplane approaches. Maybe it sounded a little bit like a battalion of tanks, what you would imagine rumbling through a battlefield, just this rumble, this roar of war. And then I thought, you know what? It is a war zone, but not that kind of a war zone. It's a spiritual war zone, but the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and we are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. The psalmist said, with the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. Let me tell you today, we're in a war zone in this service, but this is a war zone that you are equipped to win because you have the battle plan of praise and worship, and Jesus is our captain, and he has never lost a battle. So if you're ready to go to war today with your praise, with your worship, would you lift your voice, would you clap your hands, and let's give God a shout of praise.
And I can see the light coming.
anybody up here, if pastor or one of our service leaders ever feels that praise break, and we just point over there and say praise break, y'all need to be instant in season, out of season. Can y'all do that? I believe they can. How about that organ? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Put your hands together one more time. Let's praise him, everybody. Sunday morning apostolics was a little blindsided with all that this morning, but get used to it. You might be hearing some more of that. We need to come to church with our shouting shoes on every Sunday morning. Somebody shout amen. Praise the Lord. That was amazing. That was wonderful. Hey, the Lord is in the business of bringing vision to pass. We got an organ after 32 years and had a praise break, and I don't know how many. Thank the Lord. Well, glory. Great to see everybody. Look at your neighbor and tell them I'm happy to see you. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Return to your seats. Remain standing. Thank you all so very much for being here today. Great to see everybody. And so thankful you're here. If you're watching on live stream, Facebook Live, thank you so very much. And so thankful to have everybody in the house with us today. I'm coming to you today with a lot of passion. I believe that the past several days I've heard from the Lord. And I want to preach a very intimate, very relevant, prevalent message today. I want to call your attention to John chapter 20, beginning with verse 25. It cannot get my mind off of the message I brought to you last Sunday, a day away from Calvary. And I've stayed in that part of Scripture in my mind, and I believe God ministered to me since Sunday, and I believe God has spoken to my heart since Sunday. John chapter 20, verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, this is when Jesus had resurrected and he met with the disciples, but Thomas was not present. And I've often wondered, I wonder what he had to do that was more important than what was going to happen at that meeting where Jesus appeared to his disciples after he resurrected, but Thomas wasn't there. So verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he, Thomas, said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, now keep in mind, he was not there when Thomas made this statement. He said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe it. I don't know what I would have said had I been in Thomas' sandals, his shoes, If that had happened to me, I don't know what I'd have said. But I have a feeling with Thomas's response right here, he was looking for something amazing to say, and he was so flabbergasted by what he was seeing and what he was feeling that words just weren't enough. He said, "My Lord and my God," and I think that's amazing, but there's probably at least two or three more paragraphs he could have added if his brain could have wrapped around what was standing and who was standing in front of him. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen, and they have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Thomas said, "I will not believe until I see the print of the nails and I feel it, and that scar in his side. I will not believe that's him until I get my hand around it." I want to preach to you for a little while today the history of scars. The history of scars. Everybody say, "Thank God for the word." Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. Scars and wounds are more than just physical marks upon the body, but they are imprints, if you will, imprints of experiences, trials, and the journeys that one has endured. Every scar holds a story. Every scar contains a story. Each wound a testament, if you will, to the battles faced. Scars can be seen as symbols of resilience, courage, and the capacity to heal. While they may evoke pain and memories of hardship, they also remind us of our strength and lessons learned through adversity. Some scars are visible, etched in the flesh for all to see, while others are hidden within, and they shape our psyche. They shape our character in profound ways. Most everybody here today can point out any and every scar on their body and give you a complete history of that scar. They can tell you where it came from. They can tell you how it happened. They can tell you how painful it was when it happened and how painful the healing process was. They can give you every detail you want to know about that scar. There's a lot of things we remember, and the history of a scar is rarely forgotten. Whether they are scars from a literal battlefield or a scar from falling down and skinning your knee, they are remembered. Then there are the scars that no one can see. The evidence of wounds caused by people who are supposed to love you. Those people that are supposed to love you the most. I have just learned a term over the past several days that is fairly new, as I understand, to the world of psychology. And one of those phrases is called father hurt. It's caused by the mistreatment and abuse by a person's literal father. But then there's another phrase that circulates in the realm of psychology called mother hurt. Everybody say mother hurt. Mother hurt is caused by the mistreatment
and abused by one's mother. And I've come to learn that mother hurt is far more severe and painful to a person than even father hurt. There's just something about when a mother hurts their child or children, it's something that causes that child to grieve and hurt, and they will for the rest of their life. And again, it's more severe and painful, harder to recover from. Some never recover from mother hurt, and it leaves a wound, and that wound leaves a scar, and it's never forgotten, and it's always present and prevalent in that person's life. There's family wounds that we're all familiar of that are left by siblings. I have some. You have wounds that are left by aunts and uncles and cousins and friends and church people and pastors. I want to say again that all of these people come under the heading. They're under the umbrella of people that should love you the most. And so when they hurt you, it hurts you the most. Everybody say amen. And I want to point out to you today that these hurts, these memories of hurts, and the scars they form never goes away. The point is that every scar has a history, and the history of that scar is never forgotten. And as that wound turns into a scar, it may not hurt anymore, but the pain that it caused is never forgotten, and in many cases can still be felt in certain situations and events in a person's life. And I want to submit to you this morning that oftentimes the pain caused by the people that I just described can turn to bitterness. The memories that we have of people that have hurt us causes us to be leery, afraid, and hesitant to trust. And where this really gets complicated and challenging is not only is our confidence shattered in the one who did it, we're also skeptical of people who bear the same title as the one who did it. Thomas in the scripture is often remembered as doubting Thomas. He, of course, is one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. He was known for his skepticism, but his loyalty was unfailing. He was known for his skepticism, but his loyalty to Jesus and his disciple friends was immeasurable. His skepticism, his journey from doubt to unwavering faith, his journey from doubt to his unwavering faith is both compelling and inspiring. This narrative explores his life, it's his significant moments with Jesus, and his still very enduring legacy. Thomas is also known in the Bible as Thomas called Didymus, which Didymus is the Greek word for twin. Obviously, he had a twin brother or a twin sister. And he was a skeptical, dedicated follower of Jesus. And despite his initial doubts, he exhibited a profound loyalty to Jesus. His introduction in the Gospels primarily revolves around key moments where his skepticism and faith were tested. When Jesus announced his intention to return to Jerusalem one day, where he had previously faced threats of stoning, it was Thomas who courageously urged his fellow disciples to go with Jesus, declaring, "Let us go with him, that we may die with him," he said. Skeptical, but loyal. An interesting combination of two very profound attributes. This episode signifies Thomas's deep commitment to Jesus, even in the face of danger. But the turning point for Thomas is perhaps most famously associated with his reaction to the news of Jesus' resurrection. I'm appealing to everybody here today, everybody here today at Grace Church. Let me repeat. The turning point for Thomas is perhaps most famously associated with his reaction to the news of Jesus' resurrection. Not present when Jesus first appeared to his disciples, Thomas expressed his disbelief of Jesus' resurrection by stating, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails." This is skepticism at a whole nother level. Not convinced by what he sees, but has to be convinced in addition to what he feels. I don't know what those scars told him by touching them, that seeing them didn't reveal to him, but that's what he said. Everybody listen to Pastor right now. Here's where a lot of us are in this building right now. It's interesting to me that Thomas believed, without even seeing, he believed all of the gory details of the crucifixion. I'm quite sure, remember they all fled. Peter's the only one that followed, and that was from afar off. So Thomas was not an eyewitness to the crucifixion. And somebody sat down and rehearsed to him how Jesus was nailed to that cross. And to make sure he was dead, a Roman soldier stabbed him in the heart with a spear. He heard all of the gory details of the crucifixion, but refused to believe any of the details of the resurrection. It's interesting to me. I believe it's a profound statement in how basic humanity is wired. We believe in gory details, but we don't believe in the miracle of it. We don't believe what can be miraculous about such a gory event. We don't believe that the miraculous is even possible. I'm preaching right now as hard as I can to somebody. I believe, without hardly even seeing or noticing, how my feelings was hurt and my beliefs in certain things was crushed. But if you ask me, can there be a miracle? Can there be a resurrection of my spirit? Not a chance. It's easier to believe that you can be hurt by somebody that you love. It's easier to believe that than it is to believe that you can be healed afterwards. There is nothing that can bring me back from my place of despair. And I don't care what I hear, I don't care what's preached, I don't care what's taught. Even out of the Bible itself, I was hurt by somebody, and there is absolutely no recovery for me. I have a lot of respect for Thomas because he wasn't a hypocrite. He may have been a lot of things. But a hypocrite was not one of those things. He He was honest. And I respect him for that. Yes, I heard about the crucifixion, but I'm not going to believe Jesus is resurrected until not just seeing him, but I'm not going to believe it unless I touch him. So, I want you to notice. I want everybody to sit up and listen with both ears, if you will. Again, it's interesting that he believed all of the gory details of the crucifixion, but failed to believe in the resurrection. But notice, it wasn't Thomas's scars that caused him to be conflicted. Y'all hear me? This is huge. I laid in bed. Jesus does this to me, and I've often asked him, can we do this at like 10 o'clock in the morning instead of like 1 o'clock in the morning? I got in bed Monday night about 11:30, and I was tired, and I wanted to go to sleep so bad. And as soon as my head hit the pillow, this downloaded into my brain. And the last time I remember looking at the clock, it was 1:32 in the morning. And I rehearsed this in my mind over and over and over again. This is what we miss in this story. I've never heard this preached from anybody else. I didn't get it online. It came when I was very tired, and I didn't feel like doing any mental study in my head at the moment, but it came anyway. Thomas was not conflicted by his scars, but Thomas was conflicted over what the scars of Jesus could do to him. See, we know what our scars, we know the history of our scars. Everybody say, I know. Everybody knows the whole history of every bad thing that's happened to you. But we never study the bad thing that happened to Jesus that was for our good. We know all about the history of our scars, but we failed to study the history of his. So, 8 days later, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. The windows and doors were shut. There was no way to get in. Just Jesus showing up with that dynamic is kind of freaky. It's kind of weird. Now, y'all can sit and look at me all the with a sanctimonious whatever look you want to. But if I watch Kelton get up and walk out of here, and 5 minutes later he just comes walking through that wall, we're going to have another door over there, I can tell you that. I ain't even going to bother to go out one of those. I'm just going to head right on through. And so would you. That would be pretty freaky. Does anybody feel me right now? Jesus walked through the wall. That would have made a convert out of me. Whoa. This is kind of weird what's going on here. I've never seen anybody do that before. That'd have made a believer out of me. But that wasn't the point. That wasn't enough for Thomas. The miracles that Jesus does in front of us, if they do not directly relate to us, it's not that big of a deal. Let's see, Dale and KK is here this morning. Y'all wave your hand so they'll know who they're talking about, who Pastor's talking about. I saw Gabriel. Is Gabriella here? Over there. Y'all stand up for a minute if you don't mind. Just stand up. Where's the other one? There he is. All right, I knew there was two. Thomas was a twin, and these are twins. That could be Gabriel Didymus and Gabriella. I can't think of a female version of it. Didymaette. did him. Sit down. Thank you all. You can sit down. One of them's not supposed to be here today. One of them is not supposed to be here. KK had a miscarriage after the doctors proved and had documented that there were twins in her womb. One of them miscarried. And a few weeks later, when she went into labor, she had two babies. See, nobody's going to get up and run the aisles when I say that. That's not that big of a deal. But if something happens to somebody on the other side of town or somewhere else, we want to just hoop and holler. And there's an unbelievable, documented miracle that walks into this building every time these two people are here. See, there are some people that won't give Jesus any claps. There's a little story behind that. See, Jesus just appeared, walked through the wall, and did this amazing miracle for Dale and KK with these two babies. That's not what Thomas was after. He didn't say, unless I see Jesus walk through the wall, I'm not going to believe. So if there's a miracle that we need that does something to our faith, until Jesus does that, it doesn't matter how many other miracles he performs, we're still not going to quite be where God wants us to be. I think it's a shame. I think it's pretty amazing when he can walk through a wall. I don't know what that means to you, but it's pretty impressive. I would like to see all of you after church, after altar service, just try to walk through that wall and let me know how it goes. I'd like to video it. You're full of the Holy Ghost and all of that. Why don't you walk through the wall? Brother Henry, just jump up and walk through the wall and we'll all be impressed, right? But if it's not the exact thing we're looking for, then it don't. I'm preaching to somebody here today. I'm not rambling. This is what came to me the other morning. Thomas had scars from somewhere, some event that held him back, that just did not allow his faith to develop. And Jesus walking through the wall was not the thing that Thomas needed to get him on board. I don't know if y'all are with me or not. I can't tell. But I'm going to go through this anyway. So when Jesus finally walked into the room, one place said he upbraided them. He chewed them out for their unbelief. He just walked through the wall, for crying out loud, and you still don't believe. And Jesus chewed them out. I believe it was Mark, Jesus. And for that same instance, the Bible said he let them have it. What else do you people need? I resurrected from the dead, and I just walked through the wall, and you're still staring at me like brook trout, as Jason says sometimes. So Jesus appears, and without particularly from anywhere I can find, he did not hear what Thomas said in the natural way as far as we know it. And it's interesting that he walked right in and didn't even sit down. He walked up to Thomas and said, "Peace be unto you." That didn't do a big thing for Thomas either. So nothing Jesus has done for the past 8 days is any big deal to Thomas until Jesus quoted back to him what he had told his disciple friend several days earlier. So Jesus said, "Okay, Thomas, you're not believing anything else about what I'm doing and what I'm saying. So look at my hand. Do you see the nail print? I'm not faking this, man. I'm not a myth from years ago. I'm not a story your mama talked about all the time when you were a kid. I'm not just a prophecy of the Old Testament. I'm standing visibly, forcibly, impossibly, if you will, in front of you. Here's the nail print." Come here, Heston, please. for a second. Take, I want y'all to watch this. Everybody watch. Thomas, I want you to take your finger and feel that nail print. Now, we understand it's in his hand. We know that the hand can't support a nail going through. It can't support the body weight. History and tradition says it was in his wrist. So I want you to feel that. That didn't do anything either. I want y'all to follow what I'm about to say here. So now Jesus says, since you went on saying you needed two witnesses that this is me, a nail print and a scar in my side, I want you to understand the history of that nail print. But now I'm going to take this a step further. Walk one step. There you go. I want you to take your hand, watch this, and thrust it into my side. Give it all you got, man. Just give it to me. You still question who I am. You still can't get your head around what I have just done in front of your eyes. I've walked through the wall. I said, peace be unto you. And now you felt a nail print in my hand, and you're still not getting it. You don't believe my word, peace be unto you. And when I walked through the wall, you didn't believe the miracle of that. And now I've asked you to touch and understand the history of this scar. That's not working for you either. So Jesus said, I believe he's getting a little agitated. Thrust your hand. It means to get very forceful. Get a little violent. Thrust your hand, man. Thrust your hand. I still don't believe y'all understand. Thank you. Y'all get the point. Thrust your hand. Thrust your hand. Thrust your hand. You don't understand the history of the scar, which is a type of my works for you. It's what they did to me so that I would die. It's a huge fulfillment of prophecy. You don't understand the history of that. You still don't really believe the work of what I did for you and my redemptive process for you when they nailed me to a cross. So I'm going to let you feel and take my heart and hold it in your hand. And I'm going to let you feel it beat. My undying love and my undying condition. My undying price that I would pay for your redemption. I want you to feel my love, my grace, and my mercy. Listen to me, Thomas. You understand the history of your scar. I understand the history of your scar. But now I want you to understand the history of mine. My scars. It was awful. It was terrible. It was immeasurable. It's hard to comprehend what humankind has the ability to do. Do you understand, Thomas? It was your religious world that you are a byproduct of that betrayed me. One of your own fellow disciples betrayed me into the hands of sinners. The beating, the scars, the history of the scars caused by the crown of thorns, the history of the scars done to my back for your healing. The history of the scars of the nails, the history of the scars, the scar of the spear. You listen to me. Everybody listen. Jesus did not become a recipient of all of those things to become just a martyr or a hero. And the cruelty, the unjustifiable reasons the Jews had to scheme by finding two people that were willing to lie about things that Jesus did that he didn't do to even get him to this point. And those scars were not put there, and they just for his martyrdom. And those scars did not make Jesus bitter, did not make him resentful, did not make him hate. It did not make him abandon his purpose. It did not make him give up on his mission. The history of his scars were not relevant to him. The history of Jesus' scars were only relevant to those who were willing to understand why they were there. So Jesus knows the history of his scars. He knows the history of yours. It's imperative that you know the history of his. So now Thomas can't take it anymore. Now he's reached a point where he's overloaded with information about this man named Jesus that he's been fiercely loyal to, but really struggle to believe in him. I love him. I'm loyal. But I just can't get my head around all the stuff he says and all the things he does. So Jesus orchestrated an event. I've learned with human nature that just because a wound has healed and left a scar doesn't mean the person is over the pain of it. That scar is an everlasting reminder of what happened to them. It's interesting to me that Jesus, his body healed. I've said this over and over. Y'all know and understand from the scripture, if you even choose to believe it, when he was crucified, they beat him to death. He didn't die because he got some weird disease hanging on the cross. He died because of the crucifixion that killed him. And he was when he was in the tomb for 3 days, all of those wounds, all of them, as horrible as it was, they beat his back to the bone. History says that men that took those stripes, nobody endured 40 like Jesus did. You could see his rib cage and his backbone. You understand the thorns in his brow and the nails in his hands and feet. Nobody could live through that. But to prove the point, Jesus lived at least 6 more hours after that, after he was nailed to the cross. It is interesting to me, that Jesus came out of the tomb and 3 days his body completely healed. He didn't have to have skin grafts and he didn't have to go back to checkups for the doctor. He didn't have to take stuff for the poisoning and he didn't have to go get shots and he didn't get blood poison and infection. None of that happened. And I can't find in the scripture, listen to what I'm about to say. I can't find anywhere in the scripture that anybody else required seeing the nail prints in his hands and the scar in his side. Thomas didn't mention the nail prints in his feet. He didn't mention the scar on his forehead and around his head. He didn't mention the scars on his back. He just said the nail prints in his hands and the scar in his side. Nobody else requested to see that but Thomas. So as far as I'm concerned, the only reason Jesus left those two scars on those two parts of his body, 3 scars technically, was because he knew that Thomas would ask. find it interesting. Bear with me. I'm trying to keep this really, really short. I got a minute and 30 seconds left. It's interesting to me that this perfect man, this sinless man, left evidence on his body of that beating he took and that crucifixion he took because he had one disciple that was going to need to see it when it was over with. I want to say, and I've seen it for years, years and years and years, that oftentimes Jesus does things in people's lives and allows things to happen in people's lives that he doesn't do for anyone else. Jesus very rarely repeats miracles done the same way. He healed blind people in the Bible often, but he did it a different way every time. Perhaps because he knew there was somebody in the crowd that needed to see particular evidence of a miracle being done a particular way. I personally believe God has done enough in all of our history of everybody here today. He's done enough for us that would convince anybody many times over of his power and deity. But there's still a Thomas here today that's loyal to the teeth, but still skeptical. And I believe that one day Jesus is going to do something in your life, and all you can say is, "My Lord." A revelation of who he is. And then, "My God," as if to say, "I can't believe he just did that for me." These wounds are not merely historical artifacts, but they resonate deeply with the themes of suffering and redemption and divine love. They invite believers to reflect on the cost of their salvation, to embrace a life of faith and gratitude. The narrative of Jesus' wounds continues to inspire countless individuals, drawing them closer to a faith that is built on the foundation of his ultimate sacrifice. The history of our scars takes us to a bad place. The history of our scars takes us to a dark place that causes us to be more careful and can even take away our trust and faith and things that causes us pain and sorrow and bitterness. His scars, they do the direct opposite. The history of his scars takes us to repentance. When you know the history of his scars takes us to a place of gratitude. His scars remind us of immeasurable love, immeasurable mercy, immeasurable kindness. Go ahead, do a history of his scars and see where it leads you. Thomas, reach hither thy finger and then thrust your hand into my side. I want you to notice today, and I'm going to take the time to read this, if you'll stand with me. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53. Everyone here is familiar with it, no doubt. The prophet asked, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him," talking about Jesus, "a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, as he was despised and we esteemed him not. And surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is on him. And with his stripes we are healed. We're all like sheep that have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was taken from prison and from judgment. On and on it goes. He was wounded. Do you know and understand the history of his scars? I, of course, was at Sandra Taylor's funeral several years ago, and one of the songs that the family wanted to be sung at her funeral in relationship to her, it was, title of it was Scars in Heaven. It was written by Mark Hall and Matthew West. Mark Hall was a lead vocalist, at least at that time, of Casting Crowns. Matthew West is a well-known Christian singer and songwriter. Verse 1, again, this is about Sandra. If I had only known the last time would be the last time, the song says, I would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. Because there's a wound here in my heart where something's missing. And they tell me that it's going to heal with time. But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased. And knowing yours are healed is healing mine. I know the road you walked was anything but easy. And you picked up your share of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun. You fought your fight and your race is run. The pain is all a million miles away. The chorus says, the only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. There's people here today, and there's a lot of people here today, that God has done so many amazing things in your life. You've seen miracles, you've witnessed miracles, you've been recipients of miracles. Jesus has chosen to show up in this building today, and there's something he wants you to see. He'd like to extend his hand and say, I want you to see the nail print. Take a look at the scar. One was done to me while I was living. The other was done to me after I was already dead. But I allowed them to do it because that's what it's going to take for you to believe. I know the history of your scars. I can heal you. I can minister to you. I can be your God if you'll take the moment to learn the history of mine. There's people here today that have lost loved ones, young or old. There's people here today that have lost parents. Listen to me, I'm not here to patronize anybody. You've lost parents, a parent, perhaps over a process of time, both parents. There's people here today that have lost their spouse, Brother Richard, Brother Henry, others. There's people here today that's lost family members, There's people here today, and this is what's bearing down on me really hard right now. You've lost your marriage. Your marriage has died. It's not alive and well anymore. Your spouse has been severed out of your life, and they're still living. I'm going to make a statement some of you may not understand, but Sister Murphy and I have talked about things, and I have said, I've made the statement that I believe it would have been better off if their spouse or their parent, whoever, it might have been a little bit easier to take if they had just died. Because they're still living and you can't have them. And relationship, the possibilities of that relationship being successful is no longer there. You've had to say goodbye through the conduit of divorce. Your kids are rattled, they're frustrated, they're hurting. Mom and dad, why couldn't you work it out? Oftentimes kids are thrown in the middle of it. Oftentimes they're the victim of the inability of a spouse to do what's necessary to stay married to their husband or wife. Jesus has come into the building today. He's walked through the wall, literally. Can't see him, but he's come into this building. He didn't have to open a door. But he's here today, and he's extending to you a hand. He's showing you his heart. And he's here to say, I know how you've suffered. I know how you've been abused. I know how you feel degraded and ashamed. I know the history. I know the history of your scars. But you could be healed today if you would learn the history of mine. I feel the presence of the Lord here today. God is doing his best to be real intimate with somebody right now. He wants you to understand. You don't need a miracle of God raising the dead or opening blinded eyes, but what you do need is to see and understand his suffering. And it wasn't to make him a hero. It was to make him a healer. And as much as he can heal us physically, he can heal us emotionally. He can heal us mentally. He said he has come to heal the brokenhearted. I wish somebody would let God use them right now. God could do something amazing in this building for about a half. Somebody let the Lord have his way.
Come to me. Come to me with your brokenness. Come to me with your heartache. I love you beyond measure. I am willing to heal. I am willing to restore. Like I never was to hear it.
I want you to understand, we've just heard from the Lord today through the gifts of the Spirit, which is biblical, a message in tongues and interpretation of tongues. It's the voice of the Lord speaking through two different people. I want you to hear and understand the passion. God's heart, has been manifested in these two people. As much as what they've said, the spirit of it has been compelling. There's people here today that are suffering from a broken heart. There's people here today that can't recover from a tragedy and an event that's happened in the past. You just can't get back on your feet. I'm here to tell you today that God can heal your broken heart. He can take away the shame. He can restructure your mentality, your emotional structure that has been so degraded and torn down and torn apart. So it's not here to embarrass anybody. It's not here to put anybody on the spot. But God wants to heal somebody right now. He wants to heal somebody right now. I want everybody to just bow your head and close your eyes. And as they begin to play and sing softly, I want you to stay, everybody stay right where you're at. I want us to entertain the presence of the Lord. I don't want to call you down to the front. I don't want anybody to feel any shame or to feel like you're on the spot. But I want the Holy Ghost to start working and moving through this building right now. Would everybody start praying? Would everybody start praying? If there's somebody close to you that's visibly under this moving of the Holy Ghost and God wants to minister to them, would you just move over close to them and pray that God would have His way right now with them? Ministry team, let the Lord use you right now. Somebody let the Lord have His way. This is a God moment for somebody. This is a very profound God moment for somebody. Everybody talk to the Lord right now. Everybody talk to the Lord right now. Everybody talk to the Lord.
There is power.
Right where you stand, would somebody let the Lord have His way right where you are?
Pray with them, find somebody close to you. Go pray with them in Jesus' name.
hands. Everybody move around the front if you would. Everybody, let's gather around the front. Let's come to pray with one another. Come on, everybody, come on, everybody, come on. Pray for one another today. The Spirit of the Lord is moving.